So last week we really covered the blessings of Abraham. So we really are looking at how to receive God's blessing in this world and walk in it. How do we receive what's already ours and walk in it? And so we talked about Abraham's blessing, and we looked at a couple things very uniquely about it. But what we really gleaned out of it was the importance of imagination. What we imagine, what we meditate, actually becomes what we expect. And hope is the word in the Bible for expect. If you look up the definition of expect, it means to expect, because in 1611, the word hope wasn't watered down as much as it is today. In 1611, when the Bible was translated originally into English, hope meant to expect. And so our imagination creates an expectancy that becomes a reality that gives our faith substance. And that's how we receive. And so then we went through the blessings of Abraham, what they are. And I wrote out the blessings that we covered last week in like the first four sections here. And I underlined the specific blessings. So they're right here underlined. And of course they're expanded through Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus. But these are the blessings that were actually, and promises that were given to Abraham. And then we talked about Melchizedek and how the Melchizedek blessing is one of the things that actually makes the promises of Abraham actually happen, makes it come into the natural. It's the blessing of Melchizedek. Because after Melchizedek, he really received, after, he had the promises, but when Melchizedek blessed him, it really triggered the receiving of the promises, and God told him, I am your shield and exceedingly great reward. And so it really took the blessing to the next level. So today we're going to talk about how these blessings are multiplied and how they become a stronger reality in the natural. So, Dan, you want to read Genesis 12:1-3?
Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all families on the earth shall be blessed.
So that was one of the blessings that the Lord gave Abram. And he would make him great. He would bless his name, make his name great. He would be a blessing. And so we receive a blessing because we're in Abraham. So we're one of the things we talked about last week is that if we're in Christ, when Christ was a descendant of Abram, right? And so if Christ was in Abram, then we're in Christ, we're in Abram, we receive the same blessings that Abram had. And there's a verse in the New Testament that says, if we are Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the blessing. So we inherit everything Abram had. We inherit everything Isaac and Jacob had. We're offspring of Abram, and we receive everything Jesus Christ has because we're in Christ by faith. Pam, you want to read the next two paragraphs?
Mm-hmm. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him.
Keep going. Sure.
And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you.
So you can see where in these blessings God is firing up Abram's imagination. He's like, look at the land, look this direction, that direction, walk in the land. He said, your descendants are going to be like dust. He lived in the desert. I mean, there's dust everywhere. Mm-hmm. You know, every time he saw dust, his imagination was stimulated about his descendants, right? And so God was firing up his imagination to build his expectancy, to create substance for his faith. You know, it's the way we receive. Chuck, you want to read
the book?
What's that?
The book.
Yeah, go ahead.
Genesis 15, 1 through 18. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." He said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants have given this land, from the river of the Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates."
Okay. So the question, vultures came down upon Abram's sacrifice. What are they symbolic of?
Well, I know in ancient Grecian symbology, that was symbolic of the gods. Birds were.
Well, God's small g. You'd kind of be close.
The pagan nations around them?
Well, more like what was controlling the pagan nations, basically the demonic spirits over them. Remember, there's a parable Jesus told about sowing the seed? And when people didn't understand, the birds of the air came and ate the seeds before they could understand.
Yep.
And then when Jesus explained to his disciples what were the meaning of the birds, mm-hmm. he says Satan comes and steals the word even before you can understand it. And so Abraham's laying out this sacrifice, and the vultures come down on it, which is symbolic of the devil trying to keep us from offering to God, you know. Also, they were probably hungry and wanted to eat. You know, but there is a symbolic reason for why they are in the Bible. And what does this mean for us? It means that there's demonic forces that when we are getting serious with God and we're going to covenant with God, they're going to try to stop us. They're going to try to eat the word. When we hear the word, they're going to try to stop the word going out. They're going to try to stop us from growing spiritually. So Abraham, when God started to talk to him about this covenant exercise that he was about to do with Abram, to make covenant with Abram, horror and great darkness fell upon Abram. There was a horror. He felt a horror and a great darkness. So what do you think that is?
Same thing.
Well, sometimes darkness can be the same thing, but...
Is it where God isn't?
He tells him that you're going to have this great horror, that he has this darkness and horror come, and then God tells him about his descendants will be in Egypt for 400 years as slaves, right? So, you know, Abram's a fallen person. Although he's met with God and talked with him, the awesome presence of God is coming to make covenant with Abram. And a lot of times when you're about to have one of these really super experiences with God, the reality of God, our flesh, there's a darkness because we just can't handle it, we can't comprehend it. There's a reverential fear that is very... When Jesus appeared in the room, when the disciple, after he rose from the dead, the first time he appeared in the room, he had to see peace be still because they were afraid. When Jesus stopped the storm on the lake, he got in the boat, they were afraid. And so there, when you meet up with God in his God-like state, there's a reverential awe, you know. But there's also a separating because God's coming into a situation and the darkness is rising up that you didn't see and getting out of the way. So it's like rising to leave. A lot of times when you have a spiritual experience, you'll have a negative one right before it, just because it's stirring the coming. There's a coming of God's presence that stirs up our negative side. And so it's just, it's worth it holding on through the darkness to come to the light. It's worth it, you know.
Do you think he also felt a certain amount of remorse that the descendants would be in bondage for 400 years?
I would think that's the case too, don't you? Yeah. And that, yeah, well, I'm going to have these descendants, and why do they have to be in prison for 400 mm-hmm. years? I mean, that's kind of a foreboding thing as well. Why did Abram's descendants have to be afflicted 400 years? It says...
the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete.
Was not yet complete. And Amorites are... they're very base, you know, very low people. You know, like these ISIS people that you behead people. They're like from the same area. They're like that kind. But these guys were very sensual people. And they, in scripture writing, Amorites are symbolic of the base parts of our nature, like the sexual perversion, sexual desire, sexual lust, and desires for pleasure and things that are not healthy.
So they're going to take 400 years to purge the land of the Amorites before they returned?
To purge the land of the Amorites and to purge the Israelites of their Amorite tendencies. Because they learned some things from the Amorites. And we've learned things from the world, and there's a process that God uses struggle to, you know, free us from these things, cleanse us from these things. So Abram's told to cut these animals, right? And he's told not to cut them across. He's told to cut them down the middle. It says split them down the middle. So he cut them. He took, you know how long it would take you to cut a cow down the middle? He's got to cut them down the middle and spread the pieces out. Which, if you look at the Ark of the Covenant, and you see the two angels on the top of the Ark, right? It looks like two sides of the angels. It's symbolic of the place where God is, because it's split like the angels above the Ark of the Covenant, like the meeting of God within. And so... in ancient times, they did this. Now, they must have gotten it from God. But they did it before this Abrahamic covenant was made. Two kings would come together, or the representatives of the kings would come, and they would cut these animals down the middle and lay them out, and then they would do a figure eight through the parts, and they would meet in the middle. And that's where our handshake comes from, because they would cut their hands, they would put their hands together, shake hands, and the blood of both representatives or both kings mingled together and they became one family. And so they would say, everything I have is yours, everything you have is mine, my family is your family, Your family is my family. Your enemies are my enemies. My enemies are your enemies. All that I have is yours. All that you have is mine. And then they would say, if either of us break this covenant, let happen to us what happened to these animals. And it's kind of like Jesus, right, on the cross. He's like those animals spread out, right? So two fiery images, two fiery torches, depending on the version of the Bible you read, it's either a fiery torch and a burning lamp or a burning lamp and a fiery furnace, but two really hot things came down from heaven. Bright, burning things came down from heaven, and they walked the figure eight. Now, Abram, what was Abram doing at this time?
Sleeping.
He was sleeping, at least right before they came down. It doesn't say when he woke up. But so these two fiery lamps, fiery furnaces came down from heaven. So they came from heaven, right? Mm-hmm. So they're manifestations of who?
The Lord.
So one fiery furnace represented who? Two kings, right?
The Father.
God the Father, right? Who did the other fiery furnace represent? Well, it might have been Jesus the Son before he became Jesus, but who was he representing?
Abraham.
So Abraham went into covenant with God, but Abraham wasn't in covenant with God. God was in covenant on Abraham's behalf. You see, when we were in Abraham through Jesus when he made covenant with God. But Abram's not the one who made the covenant. God made the covenant for Abram. So it can't be broken, right? Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. We're in covenant through Jesus Christ in Abraham with God, but Abram didn't make the covenant or have to keep the covenant. And Abram, because Jesus was, I believe Jesus was one of the fiery lamps and God the Father was the other fiery lamp. So because Abram and all his descendants broke the covenant, We haven't done what we're supposed to do. We broke the laws. We broke what God wanted us to do, right? So somebody had to become like those animals. Split down the middle and killed, right? Well, that's Jesus. We broke the covenant, so the covenant keeper paid the penalty for our breaking the covenant so that we would still be in the covenant even though we broke it. And there's a very obscure verse that says, because of two things, God cannot lie. And that's all it says. It's like, wait a minute, what's the two things? For years, I wondered what the two things were. And then I read this story. And the two things were, two people of God can't lie. God the Father, God the Son can't lie. And they're making covenant for us. They can't lie. I can't break the covenant, right? So we're in an everlasting, perfect covenant in Abraham that Abraham... Or we don't have to keep. It was made for us. All we have to do is receive it. It gets better. Because when they made covenant, they said, your family is my family. So who's our? We're in the family of God, right? He said, your enemies are my enemies. The devil's our enemy. Who's also his enemy? God. Our enemy is poverty is an enemy. It's God's enemy. Our lack of peace of mind, our hurt. Our lack of well-being, our lack of peace of mind, our pain, those are all our enemies. They're also God's enemy. And everything I have becomes God's. Well, what do I have that's mine? Well, really, the only thing I have that didn't come from God is my sin. So he took all my sin. All that I have, the only thing I own is my sin. Everything else I have on loan from God. So he took all my sin, and you know what? He said, everything that's mine is yours. So everything God has, all his promises, all his blessings, it's mine by covenant.
That's awesome.
It's awesome. So it's an exciting, it was an exciting moment in time. And it's ours. So question E, the promises that God made Abram up to this point are underlined in the text. Please review and contemplate on what they mean to us. We can do that on our own. So here we're going to go into a new stage, very human stage of Abram. So, Kathy, you want to read Genesis 16?
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And then verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram.
Oh boy. The birth of Isis. You know, I mean, the whole mess over there, it wouldn't, without this little thing going on here, we wouldn't have had that mess. And but God did promise, because Ishmael was the descendant of Abram, that he would be blessed because of Abram. And look at all the oil they're sitting on.
Yeah.
You know, they were blessed, you know. So here's the first question. Abram and Sarai tried to bring God's promises into manifestation by their own wisdom, understanding, and ability. How does this relate to our lives?
Every day.
What's that?
Every day.
We do the same thing, don't we?
Yeah.
We try to bring what we, you know, the promises of God, the blessings of God, into our lives by our own efforts. And
he always seems to be too slow.
God always seems
exactly.
to be. That's what Abraham and Sarah were saying, right? Hey, she's like 75 years old. I got to get cracking here. You know, I'm like... Hey, I'm in the way of, you know, the way of women is going to end for her, right? But it's not what God had in mind.
It sounds like they were already waiting 10 years, too.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, they were in Canaan 10 years, yeah.
Yeah.
So Abram was how old when Hagar gave birth to Ishmael?
86.
86 years old. That's an important number to remember. So, eight is the number of new beginnings. 6 is the number of man. 6 and 8 together is 14, which is the number of generations between a stage of spiritual unfolding. Because if you look at the generations, see, the Bible's not just about the children of Israel and their history, which it is. But see, God is so powerful, God is so wise, God is so great, that he's able to take their story, their historical story, and all the other people involved with them, and actually write a story telling us about our own personalities and our own spiritual development. And so when you look at the generations of people that it's talking about in the genealogies of Christ, it's talking about different stages we go through as we grow spiritually. It was these people that became the ancestors of Jesus. You know, one genealogy is actually Mary's and one genealogy is Joseph. So one genealogy is actually not Jesus' genealogy, because he wasn't the offspring of Joseph. Joseph was his stepdad. But in one of the genealogies, it says, it counts the generations, and it says it's 14 generations from Abram to David, and from David to being carried away. Then it's 14 generations from David to being carried away to Babylon. Then it's 14 generations from being carried away from Babylon to Christ. And so to the point where we are more and more like Jesus, there's this period of 14 stages, 14 generations of spiritual unfoldment we go through. And from Abram is the stirring of faith. Mm-hmm. That's what his name is. He's the person that starts to go to the promised land the first time. And then it's 14 generations. It's a period of 1, which is Christ, 4, which is the earth. So it's Christ involved in our life in the earth. And you put the two together, it's 5, which is the number of grace. He's working through my life in grace to change me. And so I go from the stirrings of faith, the beginnings of understanding of righteousness, which is Abram. Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. From that stage, it goes through to David, who had a heart after Christ. And I'm starting to realize how much God loves me. I've got the love of Christ. That stage we go through when we really fall in love with Christ. We fall in love with God through Christ. And then it's 14 generations to be carried away to Babylon. It's like, Wait a minute. And I asked my pastor that when it first hit me, he said, why, when I'm growing spiritually, I love God with all my heart, like David, do I go through Babylon? You know, why do I have to go to bondage again? We were in bondage in Egypt. Why do I have to go my spiritual, you know, development back to Babylon, you know? David did. David saw a woman bathing on the roof, Bathsheba, and he went to Babylon. You know what I mean? And we go through those stages. We go. It's almost like we're going back, but a lot of good happened in Babylon. Daniel came out. There was all these prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Nehemiah, Ezra. These are Esther. I mean, all these. There's like this whole panorama of stuff happening all around this Babylonian captivity, having to do with the movie 300. I mean, Darius and Cyrus, that king was the one from the Bible. Esther was the queen. I mean, even Hollywood's doing a movie about this stuff, and they don't even know it. You know, it was the Persians that were trying to beat the Greeks, and it's the king from Persia that had conquered Babylon, and Daniel was, you know, in captivity under the king that was attacking in the movie 300. I mean, it's just interesting stuff how everything kind of fits together. And so 14 is a period of spiritual unfoldment that we go through. We go through these stages. So you see the number 14 in the Bible, that's what it means. It means a period of spiritual unfoldment, Christ helping us grow in the natural. So, Gina, you want to read 17, 1 through 8?
All right, Genesis 17, 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell to his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.
Okay. So how old was Abram when God changed his name to Abraham?
99.
So how many years went between the birth of this is the next time God appears to Abram. So how many years was it between the birth of Ishmael?
13.
And so it was at least 13 years, maybe 14, between the time that Abram tried to do this on his own, have his offspring on his own, and when God came to him and told him that you're now going to have a child. And now it is a miracle because he's 99 years old. Sarai is 10 years younger, but she's in part of what we didn't read today. He says it has ceased to be the way of women with her. She's not, you know, having her menstrual cycle, so it would be a miracle.
Yeah.
And so that's what he wanted. He wanted a miraculous birth. He wanted to wait until there was no other way this could happen than otherwise okay. Through God, right?
Yeah.
So he at 99. So there's a period of time. Sometimes we have an encounter with God, it stirs us up, and then it ends up being a long time before the next one because we haven't sifted through everything that got stirred up when we had that encounter. So
86, he had a child, and that still wasn't a miracle?
Yeah. Well,
good question.
Well, she was like 75 years old, and he was telling kings that she was his sister because she was still so pretty. That people wanted her, and people were taking her into their palace.
Yeah.
It was a king that saw Sarah and took her in. Two of them, yeah, Pharaoh and Abimelech, right? And so back then, because they were closer to Adam, their genetic, you know, substance was so much more pure than ours, that they aged slower, you know. So, but by the time she hit 90, she was done.
Wow. What a sass, though. What?
But she was a looker at 75. Wow. So, yeah, I know that was a miracle too, really, from our perspective. So why do you think God waited 13 years between this conversation with Abram and his last one? So it was 13 years. There's some clues in what we read.
Well, what you said about the number 14, the child would be born on the 14th year.
Maybe. Well, I hadn't considered that. I'll look into that. He might be onto something I hadn't considered. That's pretty good. I hadn't thought of that, but... Ishmael was 14, most likely, when Isaac was born, which is very interesting. That's a very good observation. I didn't consider that. But one of the things that happened was God appears to Abram and says, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And what was Abram's reaction? He fell on his face. It's like he was really, it's 13 years, Ishmael's the wrong person. I haven't seen the promise come to be. You're now telling me that I'm supposed to walk before you blameless and keep the covenant. Don't do anything wrong. Abram, walk before me, don't do anything wrong, right? And you just saw he fell on his face saying, that's impossible. And so he had 13 years to contemplate God not talking to him the way he had in the past. He had God come to him, I'm Almighty God. If you're going to be good enough for me, you got to be perfect. If you're going to be doing this thing in your own strength, you got to be perfect. And he falls on his face, right? So do you think he got a dose of reality and humility? Do you think he was now a little bit more receptive to Almighty God and humbled, you know? I think that... I think Abram was just humbled now.
Do you think maybe he felt abandoned?
Oh, I don't know, but that's possible.
Like during that period, and hearing nothing, and then one day God appears before him after 13 years.
Yeah. And they had met a few times. I mean, this was the fifth encounter with God. So, I mean, they had some significant... I mean, the whole Sodom and Gomorrah thing, you know, with God appearing. I mean, there were some pretty intense meetings. So I think for us, the, you know, like in this question C, why do you think God told Abram to walk before him and be blameless? And why would God say that if Abram did this, God would make covenant with him? I think he wanted him to come to his end of himself. I think one of the things that, if you look at a lot of the things Jesus said when he was teaching, you know, like the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus would say things like, if your righteousness isn't greater than the righteousness of the most righteous people in the land, the Pharisees, you're not going to get into heaven. You know, and people were probably like, those guys are so strict, how can I possibly be that strict, you know? And he did that to show that without a Savior, we don't have a prayer. And I think he was doing the same thing with Abram. And then, right after he says that, he says, did God say to Abram, say that if Abram was in covenant God, that his blessing would be multiplied exceedingly? Which he did, yeah. But he said, he goes, if you look at, and then, you know, verse 4, he says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of many nations. So he's telling him, be blameless and keep the covenant. And then God just, if you're going to keep trying to keep this covenant, you're going to keep trying to make this thing come forth in your own human ability, you know, you're going to have to be blameless, perfect. But he says, but as for me, we're in covenant. Wise up to what we already have going on here, you know? And it's the same thing with us. We are already in covenant with God. We have all the promises of God. We have everything that God has. We just have, like Abram, we haven't wised up to it. It's not real to us. That's why the tool of our imagination, our expectancy, becomes so important, because we see, we run these stories over in our mind, and we see, we let these things become ours. We personalize them, you know? So how did Abram take the news that he's supposed to keep covenant with God? He fell on his face, right? Mm-hmm. So what was God's perspective on Abram's covenant with him?
He was still intact.
You
can't lose it.
You can't lose it. Okay, so here's some interesting things. God changes Abram's name to Abraham and promises that he will not only be the father of many descendants, but God will multiply the blessing to his being the father of many nations. What does this mean for us?
He's basically under the nation of Israel and other nations also. It's more than just one.
Right. And he multiplied the inheritance that we get through Abram of, you know, all that God has is multiplied. Because it's Abraham, and with Abraham, there's a multiplication. When he changed his name to Abraham, he multiplied the blessing. So there's a multiplication of the blessing that's available to us through Abram, who is now Abraham.
Abraham had more children after that?
Abraham only had one child. He had Ishmael, but then he had Isaac after Ishmael. So he had two children, but only one from his wife.
And that was Isaac.
That was Isaac. And then Isaac had two children.
Do you know what those two children did?
One of his children was Jacob, who became Israel, the father of Israel. And so through Jacob, he became the father of all the, as Chuck was saying, all the Jews.
That's right. I'm asking those questions because I'm interpreting this, that he be the father of the nation and all that stuff. That his descendants is the one going to be the... Maybe the father of many nations.
Right.
So I'm thinking that his children are the one that...
Yeah, his offspring have become many nations. And Ishmael, he's the father of Ishmael, and Ishmael is all the Arabs.
Okay, so that's what I was...
Isaac's the Jews. And then we all who receive Jesus become his children, Abraham's offspring. And so anyone who's accepted Jesus becomes also a child of Abraham. Yes. And so all the nations of the Christians are part of Abraham, rather. So what does it mean for us that Abraham is promised to be exceedingly fruitful?
Means it will be exceedingly fruitful too.
We will be. Well, it's multiplied, right? The blessing that he had before is multiplied. So this is really cool. Well, first of all, how long is this covenant in force?
Forever.
Forever. The letter H, which is hey in the Hebrew alphabet, if you read the 119th Psalm in the Bible, before every section of the Psalm, there's a Hebrew letter. And the fifth section is hey, or H. And it's pronounced hey. And it looks like a little window. The letter is actually made like a little window or a little door. It's basically a window. And so what God did is he added a window to Abram's name. He took mem, which means water, and moved it over and put an H there. So he took Abram and he made it Abraham. He put an H before M. So Abram Abraham is basically a window in heaven pouring out the water of the Spirit into our lives. Hey in Hebrew means to see or to behold. It's also, there's a connection with the letter hey, the letter H, which is, it's the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and which fifth meaning grace. And so the number five means grace, and so because it's the fifth letter, it's the window that God uses to pour out his blessing upon us. The window in heaven. There's also a couple H's in God's name, and it corresponds to, there's a connection, because there's windows in God's name, there's windows in Abraham's name. He also puts a window in Sarah's name. Sarai. He takes out a letter, puts in an H, mm-hmm. and so she becomes a window to heaven as well. Mm-hmm. And so Sarah and Abraham have this open connection between them and God. When we receive Jesus, who's the offspring of Abraham, we become children of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. We receive the window. We receive an everlasting covenantal window into heaven that is connected to God the Father, where we can behold the things of God, see the things of God, see the promises of God, see the blessings of God multiplied and manifested in our lives exceedingly fruitfully. Mm-hmm. We have the window, it's in us through Jesus Christ.
That's why we can see the mysteries that were hidden from the foundation of the earth or the world, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Because the window is there now.
Yeah, because we didn't have it until we had Christ.
We lifted all that too. Okay.
All children of Abraham, then.
We're all children of Abraham. We are.
It's like the fifth angel. That's pretty cool.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. We are.
Yeah.
Yep.
Do the Bible elaborate more about Abraham, more in depth or stuff?
It does. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 through 10, it talks a lot about...
It's interesting.
Yeah, it is very interesting. On the last page, Diane Williams... pulled out from the Abrahamic blessing the promises and the blessings that are ours through Abraham, and she made a list. So I included it here. You want to read what those are, Moses?
I'm going to put a window in Moses.
I love it.
Moses. Moses.
I'm just kidding.
Moses.
Something, a door or something. Anyway, God makes me a great nation. God blesses me. God makes my name great. God makes me a blessing. God blesses those who bless me. God curses those who curse me. God is my shield, my exceedingly great reward. God multiplies me exceedingly. God makes me exceedingly fruitful. That's Abraham, right there. Kings shall come from me, and God is my God.
It's awesome. That's mm-hmm. all. That be us. That be us. Then there's a link. There's the first of the aha moments is up on YouTube, and it's a 9-minute teaching on, actually this one's on what happens when your world's turned upside down. And there's a link there if you want to go to it. If you want to share it with anyone, please do. We're trying to build the views. So, let me know what you think. So that was Abram. Next week we're going to talk about the temple.